Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Hey, good morning, Cross Point. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you will, take out your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 today as we continue in our series through the book of 2 Corinthians that we've entitled Light of the Gospel. Now, as you're turning there, I do have a quick update and good news that next week we will be gathering in person at Chisholm Park. This will be an outdoor service that will begin at 9 a.m. So before it gets too hot, it's right off of Narcoosi Road. All the information that you're going to need can be found on our homepage at xpoint.com. And just a few pieces of details. One, you will need to bring your own chair. If you don't have one for whatever reason, just let us know. But if you could bring a lawn chair, because we will be practicing social distancing during this gathering, according to Osceola County regulations, it is also required for everyone to wear face coverings during the event. And we will need to limit the overall capacity to 50 people per state regulations. And so you will need to go online to reserve your space so that we can be sure that we are following those state regulations. And so again, you can go to xpoint.com right on the homepage. You'll see all the information in order to reserve your space at next week's gathering. And as well as other questions, you may have a whole host of questions of what precautions, why only 50, what's happening, is there an online service? And the answer to that is yes, there will be continued online services. But for all of those questions, we do have a webpage specifically built so that to help navigate us through this time. I'm excited that we're going to be able to gather together in person, and I really appreciate your grace, your patience, your understanding as we navigate this pandemic together. So as we prepare to jump into our series on 2 Corinthians, I want to begin with just a little bit of background to remind ourselves of the context that 2 Corinthians was written in, specifically because I do believe that it's helpful for us not just to understand this book of the Bible, but there's a lot of application that we're going to feel as well. Because see, the church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, they were fractured. The body of Christ is meant to be unified, but there were divisions. Think about a bone in the body that's been broken. It's meant to be one. When it's broken, there's pain. It's not as it should be. And this is how it was in Corinth. Now, what happens in that is people have different opinions, different ideas, different thoughts. They begin to talk about these differences and focus, and then all of a sudden groups begin to form around these. They begin to post and make write letters and have conversations that seem to deepen the divide. Sometimes the culture takes dominance over the kingdom of God that unifies the people, and these divisions grow and grow. This was the reality for the church in Corinth, and then Paul had visited them to confront these divisions. They completely reject him for doing that. They're like, don't talk about this. We're not going to listen to you. He leaves in frustration. He writes a follow-up letter, and it actually leads to repentance from some, from the majority even, most scholars believe, but not everyone. And we can feel this, can't we? That sometimes the majority can be working towards unity, but all it takes is that that one comment. It's like the one person who, as the bones heal in the arm, everybody around could be gentle, could be mindful, could be pursuing healing, but one person comes in and hits their arm, puts pressure with their elbow right on the point of that division, and it's going to start that healing process from the beginning. It's the reality that if we think about a word that is spoken harshly in a moment of frustration, how long does it take for your tongue to speak a word that brings about a wound in someone else? It's like seconds, right? But how long then does it take to bring healing and reconciliation and restoration in that relationship because of those words? It's not seconds, right? Sometimes it's hours, it's days, it's weeks, it's years from one harshly spoken word. And Paul wasn't satisfied with a partial healing. He wasn't satisfied with the majority pursuing unity, and there's a few outliers. He was going to fight and argue and plead for complete unity. And this is my prayer that we see from this. The big idea is that we're going to see in the Apostle Paul the strength of a spiritual leader that's going to pursue unity, number one. Like, we're going to see that Paul is going to aggressively pursue unity that is with humility and with sacrifice. It's these things that what I want you to see this passage through the lens of is, do you desire unity at Crosspoint? Do you desire healing? Do you desire that we would, as one body, seek to worship and proclaim Jesus Christ? Then let us have the strength to pursue unity, and let us do that with humility and with sacrifice. So we're going to go through all of chapter 12 today. And because of that, I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit as we work our way through this passage. So let's dive in. Paul is in the midst because they are again questioning his leadership. And he goes, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And this man, he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. Now, here's the thing. When I initially read this, and Paul starting to kind of talk about these visions, this is setting up for him to talk about something, but it comes across of what would be called a humble brag. Do you know what I mean by that? It's things that sometimes we see on social media. Like, so for instance, the lead singer of Maroon 5, Adam Levine, was once tweeted that he was at the airport. And he's like, I'm mobbed at the airport. I guess they thought I was Justin Bieber. Nobody thought he was Justin Bieber. Nobody thought he was somebody famous, but he really wasn't. He actually is. And he just wanted to brag about being mobbed at the airport. There was another guy who wanted to brag about how much money he had. So he's like, I would be terrible at The Price is Right. I just took $20,000 to the store to buy a computer monitor, but it only cost $350. Right? Was he actually trying to say that he would be terrible at The Price is Right? No. He was trying to say that he had 20 grand to throw in his pocket to go get a computer monitor. Like, he was wanting to brag, but it was clothed, it was shrouded in humility, a false humility. And so when I first read this, I'm like, is that what Paul's doing? Is he just trying to be like, I don't want to say, but I know somebody who was taken up to the third heaven, right? Not going to name names, but it might have been this guy. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. In the culture, if you wanted to create separation so that, hey, I want to talk about this experience, but in a way so I can make another point, not so that we can focus on this, you would distance yourself from it by speaking in the third person. And so Paul here, very intentionally, is trying to create separation from himself and this experience. He's like, yeah, I knew a guy who 14 years ago was taken up to the third heaven, right? But I want you to see what I'm going to talk about this. Don't focus on me here. And this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Like, we would expect this in many ways from someone. So imagine with me, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've never seen it. And let's say you're in the same situation, whether you are or not. And then we meet Bob. Bob has been to the Grand Canyon, and he went there, and he's like, it's beautiful. It's magnificent. Words can't even describe what I was able to see. Now, would we look at Bob and be like, wow, can we just look at you? Can we just stare into your eyes? I can't believe you saw something so beautiful. You're amazing. That's incredible. No, we would be like, that's cool. I kind of want to go see the Grand Canyon for myself now. It doesn't just because Bob saw something that was amazing doesn't mean that he's amazing. It means that what he saw was amazing. See, the value is in the substance of what we behold, not in the fact that our eyes have beheld something beautiful. And this is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making. He's like, I saw things that words cannot even say, that man is not even allowed to utter, I saw in heaven. That doesn't make me anything. That means I saw something incredible. The value is in the substance of what we beheld. Paul's not trying to lift himself up. He's trying to distance himself as far as possible. And God helps him do this. Here's the thing. God is going to help him so Paul doesn't think of himself too much. Because there's a danger here, right? Like, you have an experience. You see God move in a particular way. And then all of a sudden you start to think like, wow, I'm pretty special, aren't I? I'm kind of superior to these other people. Like, I understand this truth about God. This can happen sometimes in reform circles, right? There's like, man, I behold this truth about God, and I'm pretty incredible. Why aren't you as cool as I am? Right? And it's so foreign to the gospel that would say the beauty is in the truth of who God is. Just because you see it does not make you superior to somebody else. It just means Christ is that beautiful, that magnificent. And so God gives Paul a gift to keep him humble. And we see this in verse 6, where at the end of verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast. On my own behalf, look, I'm not going to boast, except I will boast in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Now, some may be familiar with this, and we may think, oh, a thorn, it's like a little prick on a rose bush drawing a drop of blood. But it's more than that. The same word here is also used for splinter or stake. So follow with me. When my youngest daughter was a toddler, we were at the beach in North Carolina, and we were staying in this beach house, and it had this old weathered deck. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this, right? My daughter was running across the deck, dragging her feet You following me? When all of a sudden, a piece of wood was sticking up, jammed into her foot, which she lifted up, and it broke off inside her foot. Now, you're probably cringing, right? Like, oh, it was terrible. It was like you put 4 or 5 toothpicks together, and that's what was inside of her foot. She is screaming like the world is coming to an end. I can't touch her foot. I can barely look at it without her screaming. My wife is down at the beach, so I call my sister-in-law, who comes over. She's a nurse, takes it out. Everything's fine. She's the hero, right? But I want you to think about that emotion of like that. Oof. Like, you can imagine having that. And this is exactly what God did to the Apostle Paul. Right? God intended for Paul to have this splinter in his pride. And God used a messenger of Satan to harass Paul. It says, we don't know exactly what it means. A lot of scholars have tried to guess, what is this thorn in Paul's flesh that caused this humility? And the point is, that's not the point. That's not what we need to concern ourselves with. The reality was that God, in his mercy, splintered Paul's pride to keep him humble. And Paul goes on to say, in verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, take this out of my foot. Relieve me from this pain. Now, have you ever wondered why 3 times? Right? Like, if I had this painful splinter in my side, am I going to stop at 3 times? Why not 4? Why not 5? Why not continue to pray until it's gone? But 3 times. Paul prays, and then it seems as though he stopped praying. And we see why in these following verses. And I think this is important for us to understand, that Paul stops praying for the removal of this discomfort because he actually begins to see it as a blessing. Because God said to him, after praying that it should be removed, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul prayed, like, God, that this hurts. This is painful. Can you remove this from my side? A messenger of Satan is harassing me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. I can give you strength. And not only is my grace sufficient, but God was saying, my power, it's displayed, it's made perfect in your weaknesses. I am doing something in you because of your weaknesses, not in spite of it, but because of this brokenness. And so Paul's like, you know, then for the sake of Jesus, I'm content. For the sake of his name and his power at work in me, I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with calamities. I'm content in the insults. I'm content in the hardships. I'm content with the persecutions. I'm content with the burdens. I'm content with the brokenness, because God's power is being made perfect in me. Like, imagine with me for a moment that you have this splinter in your foot. It's painful. Every step you make is a reminder that it is there. It is agonizing. It is painful. And you pray and ask that God would remove it. And his answer is no. He's like, because actually I can give you the strength to continue to walk in the midst of the pain. that I can display my glory through this wound, through this brokenness. My power will be made perfect in you as you walk with a limp. How would you respond? Would you be like, okay, Lord, help my heart to rest in this truth, because my greatest goal in life is not my comfort, but your glory? Or would you say, I hear you, Lord, but can you still take it out? I mean, I appreciate grace, sufficiency, power, and weakness, but it kind of hurts, and I would just rather be comfortable. Can't you glorify yourself through my comfort? And you continue to pray that it'd be taken out. Or would there be contentment in the midst of brokenness? I say this because the reality is God is not just merely providing endurance in the midst of pain. He is turning what we consider weakness or brokenness, and he is manifesting his power in strength through our weaknesses. There is a purpose in the pain, not just the ability to survive the pain. And I think this is important for the American church to hear, right? Because the church should be a place of complete and total authenticity, but all too often it is a masquerade. We paint faces to hide the true brokenness, to project to others that we are blessed. It's good. No brokenness here. I'm following Jesus. I'm fine. It's all good. And we think that somehow we're doing God a favor by projecting this false personal pride. Where in reality, God's like, I gave you that wound. I allowed you to experience this brokenness for my glory. And you're going to hide behind a smile? Look, my power is made perfect in weakness. Would we be content in allowing that to be seen by others? Would we as a leader, not just a congregant, say, I feel this weakness. I feel this brokenness. And I feel like maybe it was God, even in my own life, this week has been a hard week. I felt overwhelmed. I felt discouraged. I felt frustrated. I felt pulled in numerous directions, trying to lead through a time that is unclear, trying to make wise, helpful, beneficial decisions that knowingly do not meet everybody's needs. And it was hard. And I just kind of it welled up inside me until I called my parents and I was just like, can we talk? So this was my week. And then early on Thursday morning, my alarm goes off and I'm trying to will myself out of bed. It's like, oh, another day. Yay. Let me go downstairs to my office. And I'm just laying there. And my phone rings. And it's someone I know who lives elsewhere in Florida. And so I answer, thinking it's going to be him. But it turns out to be his daughter. And I hear in her voice, there's a brokenness. There's a breaking that, like, all of a sudden kind of puts you on alert. And she begins to tell me the story of her life over these past couple years, of having pursued witchcraft to the point of having satanic symbols tattooed on her body, beginning to speak to these symbols and having nightmares and oppression and thoughts that scared her. But she had a memory as a child of being in Sunday school and hearing the gospel and feeling peace and hope. It was like that one sheep who wandered off, and now in brokenness and tears. It was the shame for having wandered off. And it was this sense of, is there hope for me? Is the gospel true for me? And so here I am, having felt insufficient, having felt weak, and God doesn't come along and say, no, Steve, you got this. You can do this. That's not the encouragement. It was like, no, you are weak. And no, you don't have all the answers. No, you're not really sufficient. You're not people's savior. But I'm sufficient. And the power of the gospel is not in my communication abilities or even the medium through which it's being communicated. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the door unto the kingdom of God, that he is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to pursue the one who wandered off. And it was a reminder to me in that moment that no, I'm not sufficient, but the power of the gospel is strong, that it is continuing to heal people. And the fact that I would be invited in to participate in this young woman's journey in any way is an honor and a joy. I'm going to be meeting with her this week to make sure that there is clarity in the gospel and to potentially pursue baptism. So be praying for this. We are not sufficient. It is not through projected strength, because it's not true. We're not strong. Our opinions are not all true. But God is absolutely 100% true. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is sufficient. And even as a leader, I need to rest in that, in the midst of my weaknesses. But here's the thing. The Corinthians thought that a leader needed to be strong, needed to be demanding, needed to have it all together, someone who spoke with force and demanded response from people, because that's where power is, right? If you dominate those who listen and force them to follow. But that's not the kingdom. Paul rejected this. See, the Corinthian church wanted Paul to ask them for money, demand money from me, because they wanted to ride on his coattails, right? They wanted to say, hey, look at this great leader who you're following, right? I support him. So you know what that does for me? That kind of lifts me up in society a little bit. That's my pastor. I follow so-and-so. Nobody cares. Just because your pastor has seen something beautiful about who God is does not make him superior to somebody else. What is superior, what is great, is in what we behold in God. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to pursue. And look at then what he says. Then in verse 11, he's starting to get a bit sarcastic with them. Right? I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. Like, I should have been commended. Paul helped. He planted this church in Corinth. And he said, look, I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Right? Even though I'm nothing. So they were saying, look, Paul, I get it. But you don't speak that well. You don't look that well. You don't dress that well. You're not the greatest communicator, Paul. These other men, they're super apostles. I don't even know if you're a real apostle, Paul. And Paul's like, look, I'm not trying to promote anything. I am nothing. But am I really inferior to them? It says, look, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. What are these signs of a true apostle? What does this mean? Was performed among you with utmost patience. This is in verse 12. With signs and wonders and in mighty works. Like, he's saying, look, you want to follow them and say that, oh, they're blessed by God because they speak well, where in the meantime, God performed miracles among you. The blind could see, the lame were walking, and you want to tell me how great they speak? Really, please, tell me about how great this man is. I'm not inferior to them because we're both weak, but we serve a superior God. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that what? The problem is that I didn't burden you because I didn't demand money from you, because I didn't demand support from you. God was performing miracles. I was sacrificially serving you, and you want to condemn me because I wasn't a burden to you. Oh, please forgive me. Do you hear the sarcasm? Like, there's a frustration here that Paul's like, we are talking about the creator of the universe, and you want to tell me how great they communicate? God performed miracles among you, and you're satisfied because you give them money? And you think it's just going to promote your standing in society? Please, you have this so backwards. And then he goes on and he's like, look here, for the third time I'm coming to you. And I will not be a burden. Look, he's like, I wasn't a burden then, and I'm not going to be a burden now. For I will not seek what is yours, but you. Like, wouldn't you long to have a leader like this to say, look, I'm not trying to seek the money that's in your pocket. I'm seeking you, your heart. I'm seeking who you are and what God is doing in your life. And Paul takes the position here as a father, as a parent. Look at what it says. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He's like, look, I've saved up to care for you because I'm the parent, because he brought the gospel here. They were growing in their faith. And so he takes this parental, paternalistic approach to the church there. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls if I love you more. So if I love you more and more, what? Should you love me less? Is that how this works? But granting that I myself not be a burden to you. Paul's like, look, a parent doesn't demand from their child, but they provide for their child. And Paul's like, you are trying to elevate yourselves. And then he's like, oh, it seemed like the church there was saying that Paul was being deceitful, that he was like, oh, you're not going to ask money for me directly, but indirectly. You're going to ask through Titus. You're going to ask through the other brothers that you send. So really, you are asking money from us. You're just not doing it directly. And then you're saying it's good that you don't ask from us directly. And so you see, it's like all of these fractures in the body, all of these different things that second guess motives, that question everything. And it just drives the divisions deeper and deeper and deeper. But notice then what Paul says. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Like, I didn't take advantage of you in person, nor did I take advantage of you in anybody that I sent to you. I urged Titus to go, yes, and sent the brother with him. But did Titus take advantage of you? Did we act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Paul's asking, he's like, look, they acted in the same manner that I have. So why are you condemning? I didn't take advantage of you. They didn't take advantage of you. But so often, I think what happens is we try to get into the mind of, oh, I heard what you said, but what did you really mean? What are you really doing? And it all the suspicion creates division where there is none. Simply because we are not engaging with one another, but we are reinforcing our own opinion, and that's what's going to drive the divisions deeper and deeper. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting to, where he's like, no, there is a godly concern that the Apostle Paul has for the believers in Corinth. And this is what I want us to see in conclusion. Like, how then do we move towards unity? How do we take this position that the Apostle Paul has of humility, of boasting in his weakness? We see his sacrificial lifestyle that he's saying, look, I will spend and be spent with every ounce of my being, with every resource that I have, I am going to give. I am going to sacrificially use because I want you, not what you can give me. Like, do we have that kind of mindset when it comes to serving other people? Do we say, hey, I'm going to help them because maybe later on they can help me with this? Or do we say, no, I'm just doing it for you. Not looking to get anything back from you, but just for you. And so I want you to hear Paul's concern for the unity in the body in his beloved. In verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, in all for your upbuilding. See, look at what Paul's saying here. He's like, we're not trying to defend ourselves to you. We're not doing this so that you think better of us. God forbid that's what you take away from what the Apostle Paul is saying, that he's just trying to defend himself before the Corinthian church. And he's like, no, we are not defending ourselves to you. It is in the sight of God. It is for his name's sake that we have been speaking in Christ, right? And all of this is for your upbuilding, right? It is for to lift you up. It is for your strengthening. Do we approach it this way? When someone confronts us, when there's this idea of there's a division in the body, right? And somebody has something against us. My first reaction is to defend myself, to justify why I did what I did and why that was right. And Paul's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not trying to defend myself before you. But rather, I'm going to speak as though in the presence of God, and I'm going to do so to build you up. Now imagine this. These are the people who are rejecting Paul. And he's like, I'm doing all this because I want to build you up. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you be healed. I want to see you be made whole. That's why. For your upbuilding, beloved. Beloved. Like, really, is that your attitude towards others in the church? Maybe others that you disagree with. You have a different opinion. And you're like, but we're one. Who we are in Christ is greater than the differences that we have. It's greater than our opinions. That's my hope. That we would speak in a way, not trying to defend ourselves, not trying to defend our positions, but that would genuinely speak with a hope that is rooted in Jesus Christ, and that would seek to build one another up, that would call one another beloved. That this is the heart I see beyond all the actions, beyond all that was said. This is the motivation that was driving him. And look at how he continues. Because see, there was this was Paul's desire, but there was also a fear that he had. And I feel this in verse 20 of chapter 12. For I fear that perhaps when I come, you may not... For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Like, this is what Paul was afraid. He wants to come visit them. He wants to see them built up. He wants to see them unified. He wants to comfort them and rejoice with them. But there is this undercurrent of concern, this fear within him that it's not going to go that way. That because of unrepentance, there's going to be jealousy. There's going to be bickering. There's going to be anger. There's going to be hostility towards one another. There's going to be people talking about one another. There's going to be conceit. There's going to be disorder. And he's fearful of this. And so some of you may be thinking like, oh, does a pastor think this is a problem at Crosspoint? And I'm going to be honest, I don't think so. I don't think we have divisions like significantly. There's disagreements. There's a continual need for reconciliation in relationships in whenever you get a group of people together. But I'm not aware of this like significant issue at Crosspoint. However, there is a fear I have. Because we are in a moment in history with increased isolation and increased platforms for people to proclaim their opinions masqueraded as facts that drive divisions. It feels like a petri dish where it will just cultivate quarreling among us that will result in anger, in hostility, in sides, in anger, in gossip, in conceit of our own opinions, in an overall disorder. This is a fear because I believe that in this moment, within our culture, these are incredibly real dangers. So let's not think ourselves above them. Just because we don't see these sort of divisions at the moment does not mean that they're not right around the corner. We must be on guard as a church. We need to heed Paul's example in words from this passage to ensure that we are actively pursuing and praying for unity within the body. This is my hope. I want to see us call one another beloved. I want to see us lifting one another up. I want to see us all pursuing unity in the body. And there are 100 different arguments that can cause division, but the name of Jesus is greater than all of those. And so I need each and every one of you to check your own heart. Are you responding with humility or with pride? Are you responding with sacrifice or what you're owed and what you're just demanding from others? Because I want us to see in this final verse the application I want us to take from this passage. In verse 20, end of 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Notice what it says right here at the beginning. How then should we respond to ensure that we are maintaining the unity that God has provided? Paul says, I fear that when I come again, my God may have to humble me before you. I want to encourage us to humble ourselves or know that God will humble us. See, you can either walk in humility or you can be humbled. This is what Paul's saying. That think less about yourself. Think less about your own opinion. Think less about your own preferences. This is what it looks like. And then we see that Paul is mourning sin, that I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned. Do we mourn sin? Do we mourn division? Do we mourn our own wrongdoing, our own attitudes that have caused division? Do we mourn the sin of others? Do we mourn the sin of culture? Do we mourn the brokenness that causes a lost sheep to wander off and then weep in shame, but hope that they might be restored? Do we mourn the brokenness, or are we just like, yeah, just part of it? I pray that our hearts are broken by the things that break the heart of God. We do that through repentance. Because see, it says, we mourn that because they've sinned earlier and have not repented. Do we truly want to mourn our sin? Do we truly want to mourn? If you know of any division you have with someone else in the body of Christ, do you say, no, not going to let it stand? We are going to pursue unity with ruthlessness. This is my hope. Don't justify it. Don't dig in your heels. Don't talk about them to other people to justify yourselves, to grow your own side, which will only deepen divisions. This is ungodly behavior within the body of Christ. We are called to pursue unity, to walk humbly and sacrificially with one another. And out of repentance, it will lead us to extol and to magnify the sufficiency of Christ, that His grace is sufficient, that His power is made perfect in our weakest of moments, in our brokenness. His power is proclaimed. Therefore, we will boast all the more gladly in our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For it is His sake that we are content. See, what if our opinion of Jesus was stronger than our opinion of whether or not face masks work or we should wear them? What if we were as quick to speak about our own brokenness as we are about our opinions of how we think it should be done? What if we spoke and posted more about the power of Christ than political leaders? What if we committed to reading the Bible twice as much as we read the news? What if we sang songs of worship to fill the silence of the background as we are at home, rather than letting your preferred news channel play in the background to reinforce your own thoughts? What if we were that kind of body? What if we were that kind of people? This is what we are being invited to. The strength of a spiritual leader is someone who pursues unity with humility and sacrifice. May these things mark us as a community cross point. May you, in this coming week and months, may we together pursue unity with humility and with sacrifice together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, the timeliness of us walking through this book of the Bible. Lord, I thank you for the unity that we do have at Cross Point. I thank you that this is something that is real. It is experienced, something that we can walk in. And yet, Lord, I am aware of our own brokenness and fallibility, that given our current climate, Lord, there is so much potential and precedent to allow our opinions and self-righteous thoughts to lead to division within your body. Lord, free us from ourselves. Turn our eyes away from the mirror that gazes at our own reflection and fix our eyes on Christ. Lord, transform us, build us up, transform us into your likeness for your glory. Give us the strength to humble ourselves, acknowledging our weaknesses as we trust in your sufficiency and power at work within us. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.